Sometimes you don't see me around and you might wonder where I'm at. I'd like to sometimes update you on when I'm not here, what I'm doing. A couple weeks ago, I was in Wheaton, Illinois. There was a national conference there for international student workers, and it was a really wonderful and blessed time, and I had a chance to teach on the topic of dealing with the demonic in helping people in their lives. So it was a good impartation there. And then last week I was in Alexandria, Ohio. How many of you know where Alexandria, Ohio is? Wow, just two people. That's right. This was three, okay. My first time to Alexandria, Ohio, population 500, 30 miles east of Columbus. And I was preaching in a small church there, a Baptist church, telling them about God's love for internationals. And it was really an amazing experience for me because actually I became a pastor when I was 24 years old, a small Baptist church out in the rural part of New York State. And when I went back into this church, they were singing the exact same songs as when I was 24 years old. It was like, I felt like I was thrown back in time. Really incredible. But anyway, I'm thankful to be back and glad to have this opportunity to share God's word with you again as we continue through the book of Philippians, this little book in the Bible that is full of instruction on how we can live joyful Christian lives, how we can have joyful relationships, how we can abound in joy. And we all desire that in our life. We all want to be joyful people and we want to have healthy relationships. And so this book ought to really be something we take note of and absorb into our hearts and our lives. And week by week, we've been pressing in to see the types of relationships that God would have us live and the way we would know Him. And this, we're going to continue that today. We're going to press in this week. The last 4 weeks, we were really looking at the type of way that by not focusing on ourselves, but serving others through following the example of Christ, how we build the proper relationships. Well, today, we're going to focus in on how to have the proper relationship with God again. I mean, really, right? You think about it, everything in summary in the Bible is how to love God and how to love others. So when we hear that type of summary, we say, well, God wants us to be centered in on the main thing. When Jesus gave us the summary of what it's all about, that's how He summarized it. So it's good that we always return to that centering place of learning how to love God and love others. But let's go ahead and pray. We need God's help in order to really take God's word into our hearts. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, You're so good to us that You would share with us words of life, that You would give Yourself to us. And I pray, Lord, that by Your Holy Spirit that You would activate Your word, that it would go into our hearts, and that You'd give us the grace that we would be obedient to what You show us. And Lord, that we might leave here with some specific things that You want us to do in our lives. Lord, You need to show us the places where our thoughts are not Your thoughts, where our ways are not Your ways, so that we might turn to You and that we might follow You more closely. Help us with this today through Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're up to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 11 verses, and I really do like us to read together. I think it's a helpful exercise in engaging us in God's word. So let's go ahead and read this text together. Let's begin. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So here's the key point. The aim of our lives ought to be to know Christ. This is the center thing. What are you striving for? What are you looking for? What is it? The focus is to know Christ. So this passage helps us to understand more about how to know Christ. And let me give you the overview here. We see four things. The first verse is a reminder to rejoice. Then the next verses are a warning not to place our confidence in things that can not help us to know Christ. And then we're going to learn about the value of knowing Christ and then how to know Christ. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at this. First of all, verse 1 here is a reminder to rejoice. Here we're again focused in on the fact that our rejoicing is not because of external circumstances, but we're told to rejoice in the Lord. There's something in the Lord, in our relationship with him, that is a cause for continued rejoicing. And this safeguards us against the types of things that would pull us away into a type of lifestyle that is not full of joy. Anything that pulls us away from Christ will pull us away from joy. So we are to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul wants to emphasize this is the normal Christian life. One of the ways of evaluating whether or not we are really knowing God is whether we are full of joy. I know that in my own life, when I start to experience a kind of lack of excitement in my life, and when there is a kind of a turning aside, when my heart is not fully alive, I know that means there's something happening in my relationship with God. That when I'm knowing God, when his word is coming to me, I'm full of joy. And so this is a reminder to us that essential to our relationship with God and knowing him is this joy that he gives us in knowing him. So that's the first thing. The second thing is he warns us not to place confidence in things that cannot help us to know Christ. Now, there was a group of people who put a lot of emphasis on outward stuff, that if you did certain things, this was the way that you would have a good relationship with God. And so they emphasized particularly a group of people that it's okay if you know Christ, but you need all these other things as well. That was a constant struggle of people coming and wanting to add on to the requirements for a relationship with God. And so he calls these people, he says they're dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Paul certainly was not politically correct in the way he called people, but he wanted to make clear that this is a problem they're teaching. And he was, saying their emphasis on the outward stuff has no value, that God is only concerned about the heart. He's only concerned about the things that take place internally that work their way out. And so he says the true believers are those who have confidence in Christ but no confidence in their flesh. And then he goes on in verses 4 to 6 to give a personal illustration. He moves from the we to the I. And he talks about his own life. He says, okay, if we really want to talk about what it looks like to try and know God through other means, let me tell you about my own life. He said, I had all the things that I thought confidently were helping me to know and follow God. And he then lists some things from his life. He talks about the keeping the right rituals in his life. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day, which was according to the requirements of the law, that children, male children, would be circumcised on the eighth day. And he says, that was for me. From the very beginning of my life, I was following the right rituals. And then he says that he was born of the people of Israel. And for a Jewish person, they thought that was really key, that they were born with the right group of people. And then he goes further to talk about having the right family, that he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, he was named after the first king of Israel, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. So his parents were very proud of their lineage as being not only Jewish people, but of the tribe of Benjamin. So in a sense, he had the right family background. And he said he had the right religion, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he knew all the stuff that was passed down through the generations, through the scriptures, that he could speak Hebrew, that he studied under the greatest Jewish teacher of his day, Gamaliel. And then he talks further that he was a Pharisee, that he had the right occupation, that he took the role of the person who was fully devoted to God's law. And then he had the right zeal, that he was going to make sure that God's ways were upheld, and that resulted in him persecuting the church. So this guy is all out. And then he finally says that he had the right morality, that as far as the instructions about keeping the law, he made sure he kept the Sabbath exactly, that he didn't work on the Sabbath. He made sure he paid all of his tithes. He made sure that he didn't eat the wrong food. I mean, Paul kept everything that he knew God was saying, he kept it. And so Paul is saying, I was all in. I was doing everything that I knew how to do. I was pursuing, you know, not only from my background, the things that were given to me, but the things I could do, these things were in my life. These were the things that made me important and made him feel confident about his relationship with God. But Paul says something happened that radically shifted his view of himself and the things that he thought were important. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, what Paul describes happens is that the value of knowing Christ, meeting Christ, changed this completely around. And he uses terminology that is similar to accounting language, the profit and loss sheet. Now, I'm not an accountant, but I do read these profit and loss sheets, and they show you, you know, what comes in and then what goes out, what your expenses are. And what Paul had done is he'd taken all these things and he'd put them in the profit category. He said, this is the input. This is the stuff I'm accumulating that is really good. And when Jesus came, he came as an auditor. He said, Paul, I'm going to examine the books of your righteousness. And he says to Paul, there's a problem in the books. There's bankruptcy in this books. And Paul says, how can I be bankrupt? I've been putting all this stuff in. He said, Paul, you made a little error. You see, the problem is everything you put into the positive category is actually in the negative category. You entered it in the wrong column. And Paul says, oh no, I'm in trouble. You know, that's a big accounting error, by the way, if you put it on the wrong side of the ledger. You know, when you get audited, if it was a negative and you put it on the positive, it doesn't balance. And Jesus says to Paul, you're bankrupt. He said, wow, I'm in trouble. You know, you don't want to have that during an audit. You say, whoa, the blood drains out of your face and you don't want everyone else to know that your company is bankrupt. And Paul was bankrupt spiritually. He was bankrupt in his righteousness. And it's like this. It's like you go to court and you're a lawyer and you're going to present your case. And you get all your star witnesses lined up. And you say, I got a really good case here, you know. And then the defense lawyer comes up. Can I have your list of witnesses? And say, hey, I'm going to use all these witnesses against you. And all your star witnesses all of a sudden became testifying against you. He said, I'm in trouble. My case is destroyed. That's Paul. He was undone on the road to Damascus, where all of a sudden God came to him and said, you need a total shift. Everything you put in this column goes into this column. Everything I considered as gain is loss. It's loss. It doesn't count. And the thing I thought was the loss, which was Christ, I certainly don't want Christ. I discovered he's the gain. He's the total value of everything that I wanted. He's what makes me rich in righteousness. Wow. So Paul had this ultimate shift saying, wow, this is the upside down change in terms of the value system of my life. And he goes on to say, and the reason for this is because the very thing I needed to be accepted by God, Jesus Christ supplied, that he was the righteousness of God. He was a righteousness that was given to me apart from me doing all these other things. That Christ, this is the gospel. Paul is reminding us of the gospel, that the way that we come into a relationship with God is because God met all the requirements in Christ. That not only did he die for our sins, all the things we did wrong, all the things that were the marks against us before God, but he also did everything right. And all the things he did right became applied to our life by faith. That we could say to God, when we go into the courtroom and present the case, we say, I have nothing to offer but Christ. And the case is sealed. We are justified. We are made right. Our shame is removed. We are restored to God's family. That's what Paul is saying. Why? It's so great to know Christ. We need to see that change, to make sure Christ is valued in that way, that he is the center of knowing God. But then Paul goes on to talk about how to know Christ. And he says in verse 10, he says, okay, I met Christ. He turned me upside down. He showed me that he's more valuable than anything else. He's the way that I can know God. But then he goes on to say, I want to know him better. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul is talking here about the fact that we don't meet Christ once and it's done, that there's a growing relationship with Christ. And this type of knowledge isn't an academic knowledge. It's not knowing something more about a person. It is knowing the person in an intimate, personal way. What he longs for is to know Christ in the way that he's growing closer in his emotions, closer in his will, closer in his mind, that he's being transformed to be like Christ. He says, that's how I want to know Christ. And so he lists these three things that he says will help him to know Christ. Now, it's possible to be with Jesus a long time and not know him. You know, the disciples were with him for almost 3 years, and at the end of the 3 years, when Jesus washes their feet, and he's shown them the full extent of his love, and he's teaching them about what God is like, and then Philip comes to him and says, Jesus, can you show us God? And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been with you such a long time that you don't know me? I mean, come on now. What has this been going on in our relationship here that you don't get what I'm trying to show you? So it's possible to be a Christian for a long time and Jesus to come to us and say, you don't really get it, do you? You don't really know me. That's a sad thing. Peter, after walking with Jesus for 3 years, is around a fire and someone says, do you know Jesus? He says, I don't know the man. Now, in one sense, he was a liar because he knew who Christ was, but in another sense, he was telling the truth. He didn't really know Christ to the way that it was the level of transforming him. And so we realize it's not enough just to hang around Jesus. Come on. You know, we need to know him in a personal way. You know, it's not enough to just be observing someone. We need to be interacting with them. And so let's see how Paul talks about through these three things that we can know Christ. First of all, he says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. You know, he knew the power of Christ's resurrection in his life in a number of ways. When there's a way that Paul, when he said he realized the corruptness of his heart, that he was an angry man, that his what he thought was zeal for God was actually a deep problem of anger in his heart. And when Paul talks in Romans 7, he talks about how when he tried to keep the law, he realized how much of a coveter he was, that he desired praise of people, he desired the esteem of people, he desired many things. And Paul says that the power of the resurrection of Christ was when he could become a forgiving man. That he overcame by the resurrection power that he could put to death the old things of his life. That was resurrection power for Paul. The things he couldn't do before, that were impossible for him to do, he could now begin to live in Christ. Then second, he experienced the resurrection of power in his life when he reached places where he had no ability to overcome the obstacles by his own strength. And he needed God to show up. He needed Jesus to help him. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians. He said, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Yeah. Now Paul is saying, I don't have the ability to overcome this situation. This situation is so much, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I may die. But he says, we received the sentence of death, but this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Yeah. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us. I mean, when Paul said all the times in his life when he faced a situation where he couldn't see how it was going to be overcome, and Jesus showed up and delivered and helped, he said, I experienced resurrection power. I want to know the resurrection power of Christ. When Paul was stoned and left for dead, but he came up, he said, man, I have the resurrection power of Jesus. When Paul was on the shipwreck and floating in the ocean, and he came on the shore, he received the resurrection power of Jesus. When Jesus is intervening in our life, and we have an obstacle, and we don't know how it's going to be overcome, but because we obey God, we follow his way, and he empowers us, we are having resurrection. I want to know the resurrection power of Jesus so that I'll overcome every obstacle that will keep me from doing God's will. I want to receive the resurrection power of knowing Christ more deeply, because when I'm serving him, I'm receiving such difficulties and opposition. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God shows up and I get through. Don't we want that type of knowing Christ? That's what Paul had. Now they say, oh, I want to know God more. I want to know Jesus better. Well, it's not going to happen just by sitting in a room. Now, he communicates through his word, but then the word is lived out. When we start to obey it, that's when we experience the resurrection power of Jesus. Yeah. And so Paul says, I want to know that in my life more and more. You know, this is how Abraham experienced Christ. You know, it says Abraham looked forward to Christ and saw him. When did Abraham see Jesus? Well, he saw him a number of ways. He saw Jesus when it says that Sarah's womb was as good as dead. And so when she conceived, it was like resurrection power coming for Abraham to have a child. And when Abraham went up to that mountain and he was offering his son Isaac to God in obedience, when God said, sacrifice your son, he gave his son. And when God made that provision of that lamb as a substitute for his son, he experienced resurrection power. He was looking forward to the time of Christ. We need to have that experience with Christ, where we obey in the way that we feel like we're going to die, but he shows up and we live. That is really good. Now he also explains about knowing Christ through the fellowship of his sufferings. He understood something about the fact that when he obeyed Christ and he received some difficulty in his life, something wasn't going well when he ended up in prison, when people were following him from one city to another city to make his life difficult, when there was people who were mistreating him, abusing him. He said, there's something in this experience that allows me to know Christ more deeply. I get to know Christ. Why is that? That's because there's something not only about the grace of God that he gives us in that moment, but something we understand about what Christ did for us that makes us closer to him. Let me tell you, one of the ways that we get closer to our parents is if we have children. Because when you have children, all of a sudden you say, wow, I can't believe that my parents did this for me. You know, when you're getting up in the middle of the night and you're changing diapers, all of a sudden you start to appreciate your parents a little bit more. You say, man, I think I feel a little better toward my parents. You know, I got a lot of problems with my parents, but I think I love them more now. You know, the more you, when you're a parent, it does make you closer to understanding your parents and how they loved you. And there's that way of experience with Christ. None of us like to experience rejection. Rejection by itself is painful. Yes. But you know, I think that rejection is inevitable if we share the gospel. Because not everybody will receive the gospel and not everyone likes to hear the gospel. Right. So if you don't want to be rejected, don't share the gospel. But if you share the gospel, be ready, because it will come. And when it comes, it's painful. And when it comes, you get to know Christ better, because he was rejected by all men. He was rejected by the leaders. He was there with the people that he had helped and fed, people he had healed, people he had delivered. And when it came time before Pilate, they cried out, crucify him. He experienced a deep rejection. So when you are rejected, you say, oh, this is what Christ did for me. And I love him more and I know him better because I'm entering into his suffering. You know, I remember after I became a Christian in high school, I just said, oh, I want to tell people about Jesus. And it's such good news, they'll be so happy. Because I was so happy when I finally knew Christ loved me. And then I discovered, oh, not everybody is so excited about hearing about Christ. But I said, I'm still going to tell them about Christ. Now, I don't know, maybe I was a little bit of a crazy guy, okay? Sometimes when you first meet Christ, you know, you don't always have all the politeness. And I just go, do you know Jesus? You know, that type of thing. Okay, so that happened in my high school. So I got a little bit of a reputation. And the day came of that, we used to have these school assemblies where all the school would gather in one place. There'd be some special presentation or some special talk or something, you know. So there we're all in the school assembly waiting for the assembly to begin. And from the other side of the room, this voice comes out, loud, booming voice. Everyone hears it. Rich Mendola is a Jesus freak.
Wow.
I was like, oh, phew. You know, like you feel like everyone is looking at you, you know. I thought, oh, and then I was a young Christian at that moment. I remember Jesus speaking to me, and he said, you get to know me better.
My God.
I thought, oh, that's what I want. I want to know Christ. You know, there's something I entered into about the sufferings of Christ at that moment, something that I could understand, him being rejected for me, him being mocked for me, at a much deeper level than I could ever experience. But I entered, I tasted it a little bit, and I got to know Christ better. And oh, you know, I sometimes feel like this, honestly, this is true. When I am not experiencing rejection for a little while, I know I'm doing something wrong. Because it means I'm not out sharing the gospel enough. It means I've not really encountered the type of opposition that God says will happen when we preach the gospel. So I know that means I'm in my bubble. I know that means I'm in my office too much. I know that means that I'm just hanging around with my Christian friends. Because we will experience some rejection. Now, you can do it in the wrong way. And, you know, Bible says make sure you get persecuted for doing good. And, you know, we mess up and sometimes it's our fault. We're not always sensitive and we can, but don't go two side on the safe side. Paul said, I don't want to live on the safe side. I want to live on the side where I'm going all out for Christ and then I'll enter into his sufferings. Because all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer to some degree, some persecution. When Paul was on trial, in Acts, he heard the crowd cry out, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. I think at that moment, Paul was experiencing the suffering of Christ. He was remembering when Christ was on trial. And he's saying, oh, Jesus, thank you for loving me. That when you stood before Pilate and you were rejected, you were being rejected for me. We need to enter into that type of relationship with Christ. You know, the fact is, the reason why we fear rejection is because we want the approval of people. And Jesus told us, beware when all men speak well of you. It's an indication that you want to please people too much, that you're not willing to stand up for what's right. You're not willing to share what's good. Listen to what Paul says again in Corinthians. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Oh, how sweet it is when we suffer and Jesus comes and he says, I know where you're at. I love you. And his Spirit comes and ministers his love to us. Something about that, when you are in pain and someone comforts you, you deepen in your relationship. When you're sick in the hospital bed and every day someone comes and shows up and is there next to you and they read to you and they sing to you and they're with you, say, oh, what a relationship with that person. And when we are suffering and Christ shows up and gives us his comfort, oh, it's a deeper relationship. Do not miss the blessedness that the fact of sharing in his sufferings means knowing Christ better. You say, oh, I want to know Christ better. Paul says, yeah, I want to know Christ better. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's how I want to know God. I don't want to know God in some academic way, some way I'm going to write a thesis on God. I want to know God in the depths of my life. And that includes the sufferings for Christ. Now, by the way, we suffer in lots of ways in life. We suffer because we mess up. We suffer because people do wrong things to us. And we suffer because we are obedient to Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Let's be clear that it's not just every suffering. It's the suffering that comes when we make the choice to do God's will. You see, Abraham experienced the resurrection power because he was obedient to God to go up on the mountain and offer his son. If he hadn't gone up there, he wouldn't have experienced the resurrection power. And if Paul hadn't been obedient to the vision God gave him to go out and preach the gospel, he would have not experienced the sufferings of Christ. So we need to know that God has things for us to do. You know, when we read his word, he's telling us, his spirit is going to tell us, this is how you do this in your life. Now today, through this message, through this word, every one of us should be getting something that God wants us to do. Something to change in the way we think about God, or some action that God wants us to take. Otherwise, there won't be any experience with Christ. Because once you know what he wants you to do, and you say yes, and you begin to do it, that's when you start to grow, and that's when you start to experience some of the suffering. The other suffering we have is when our old nature is acting and telling us to do something different than the will of God. And that suffering from not following our own desires, but to die to them and to follow the will of God, is the other type of suffering where we're experiencing the power of Christ. So this is the blessedness of knowing Christ. And then Paul talks about, I want to know Christ in his death. Oh, wow, it's getting more and more difficult here. All the way. And now I don't think Paul is talking about knowing Christ in his physical death. Christ died crucified for us for our sins. But, you know, we just came through Philippians chapter 2, where it talked about how Christ emptied himself and became a servant and was obedient to death. And we saw the pouring out of life that Christ made in obedience to God. And the type of death that Paul is talking about is this life that's given completely over to God that results in us serving God completely and putting to death all of our own goals, putting underneath him every person in our life. You know, one of the struggles that I see a lot of people when they come to Christ, there's something they want to hold on to. Some person that they say, I want Christ, but I still want to keep this relationship. I want Christ, but I still want to keep this goal in my life. And until we get to the place of being able to surrender those things underneath the lordship of Christ, we've not yet entered into the death. We've not picked up our cross daily to follow Christ. And so there's a progressive work of going into the death of Christ, of living for others, living for God, becoming servants to others, pouring out our life as a sacrifice to God. That's what Paul wanted to do. Hudson Taylor said this, there are not two Christs, an easygoing Christ for easygoing Christians and a suffering Christ for exceptional believers. There are not two Christs. There's only one Christ. He said, are you willing to abide in him and bear fruit by dying? Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know him progressively. He wanted to know him more deeply. He wanted to know him so that he was completely transformed to be like Christ. Now, it began by, I tell you, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, when we talk about, wow, this sounds like really just suffering, death, you know, pain. Paul is saying no, because where you know Christ is joy. When your life is centered on God and when centered on serving others, that is when we have our maximum joy. I think Paul said, I know I'm going to finally get to the resurrection of the dead. I don't think Paul was doubting that. From the wording is a little bit strange, but Paul is looking for the resurrection of the dead because then he will be completely transformed and be like Christ. And so will we all. When we see Christ, we will be like him. But he's transforming us now to be like him. And he's transforming us to know him. Because when we know him in the way that is talked about here, we will become like him in his death and in his resurrection. So let me ask you this question. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ in this way? Do you know Christ in the way that those of you who are believers, you can say, I know Christ more now than I did a year ago. I've had more experiences with him. There's been more times of resurrection power in my life. There's been more times when I've shared in his sufferings. There's been more times that I've put to death those things that are against the will of God. My old nature. Do you know him better? Do you know him in increasing measure? Can you say, I love Jesus more today than I did a year ago? This is the progression of knowing Christ. Have you lost all things for the sake of Christ? Paul, when he did his ledger, when he saw how the ledger sheet was, he said, not only the things I depended on before that I was putting into the positive category are now in the lost category. He says, everything. I'm not going to put anything else in the positive category except for Christ. Whatever he gives me is connected to him. And whatever he doesn't want me to have is in the lost category. I'm okay with that. If something is taken away, I'm okay. As long as it's not what Christ wants. Are you willing to lose all things for the sake of following Christ? Now, if you're here, have you met him through saving faith? Paul had that first experience on the Damascus Road where Jesus showed up and Paul recognized that he needed to repent and turn to Christ in faith. And he submitted himself to Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, the great invitation is that you get to know the one who loves you so much that he would die for you. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, if you'd like to get to know them, you'll have no opportunity to. If you would like to know some great sports figure, maybe you want to know LeBron James. You say, hey, can I find someone to introduce me to LeBron James? Don't ask me, because there's no way I can introduce you to LeBron James. Maybe a few of you. Anybody here met LeBron James? Nobody met LeBron James. How many of you like to meet LeBron James? Wow. Okay. I guess not a lot of basketball fans here. For those of you who don't know LeBron James, he's a very famous basketball player who plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. And I don't know what else to say about him. He does a lot of good. He's a very good basketball player. Okay. The point is, if you want to meet this guy, I'm not sure he wants to meet you. Okay? But here's the good news. This person, Jesus Christ, he wants to meet you. He wants to have a relationship with you. You don't have to intrude. He's saying, I'm already giving you the invitation. But in order to come to me, you have to repent and have faith. Don't you want to know Christ? Don't you want to know the one who loves you so much that he would give himself completely for you and do the thing for you that you could not do for yourself? Oh, who doesn't want to know Christ? So I'm going to, I don't know if anyone here has not made that decision. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond today by saying yes to Jesus. And I'm also going to give an opportunity for the rest of us who know Christ to ask this question. Lord, what do you want me to do to know you better? Now, this is not a matter of earning our relationship with God. This is the fact that God is giving us an invitation to know him better through participation in his suffering, through the resurrection power, and through being like him in death. So I think it's appropriate for us to stop and say, Lord, what is something you want me to do in obedience to you? And let God speak to you. There's probably something here that, you know, maybe it's about witnessing. Maybe you heard me share about witnessing. Maybe you have had so much fear of witnessing, of rejection, that God wants to transform that today. That maybe today you want to take a step to say, I'm not going to be afraid of rejection because I want to know Christ better. Could be a multitude of different things, but I think there is something God would have you do to know Christ, to participate in this. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you that we get to know you, the most beautiful one, the one who loves us more than